Okay, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, just for start, we'll look at quite a few scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation today. As we continue our study, this is our third lesson now that I've taught on the study of oranology. Oranology is a big long word. It means the doctrine of heaven. The doctrine of heaven. Doctrine means a study of truth or a study of the facts, teaching on the facts. Pilate one time asked, what is truth? Well, there's many definitions of truth. One definition of truth is the presentation of facts in an accurate way. That's one definition. That's what we're trying to do when we study doctrines, is to try to present facts in an accurate way. And it usually is to the head, but once you get into your head, though, and it falls down into your heart, it becomes a foundation for life that's unshakable. And I know people aren't that interested in doctrine sometimes. In fact, we're warned that in the last days men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they shall not allow, they're not going to like in the last days to endure sound doctrine. And we see that today. We see many people, they don't care what doctrine is. They just want to go by their feelings or superstitions or religion or emotions. But doctrine is truth. And truth is not relative. It's factual. All right. So in the first lesson, we just studied about heaven in general. Made some introductory remarks. And then we talked about the fact that there's three heavens spoken of in the Bible. The first being the atmosphere, the sky, the clouds, the birds, and so on. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is what we call the universe or outer space, the galaxies, the constellations, the comets, the dark holes. That's the second heaven. That was our first lesson. In our second lesson, we began to study what's called in the Bible the third heaven. The third heaven, that one that was spoken about by the Apostle Paul, as there being a third heaven. He said he was caught up into paradise in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, and he called that paradise, that place of paradise, the third heaven. And we made some general accounts of what people look for, like Abraham and Paul and so on. Paul didn't ever really describe anything he saw. He just called it paradise, and we described that word paradise as referring to bliss and to gardens and parks and trees. That's what the word means. And it appears three times in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament. But there were three particular witnesses, human witnesses, who actually saw into the third heaven and recorded for us, two of them briefly and the one quite in length, of what they saw when they saw the third heaven. And they were, of course, Isaiah. And we looked at his witness first, Paul's witness. We studied first Paul's witness of the third heaven, and number two, Isaiah's witness of the third heaven. And today in our lesson, we want to begin looking at John's witness of the third heaven. And so you have notes in front of you in your Bible, I hope, mostly open to Revelation today, as that is where his witness starts about the third heaven. Although previously he did quote Jesus in his gospel, in chapter 14, is saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so we get that little bit of glimpse into the third heaven also from John's writing. John was the beloved apostle, the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was just something special about him. He's called in the preface to the book of Revelation, St. John the Divine. That's quite a title to have. We are all supposed to become partakers of the divine nature, the scripture says in the book of Peter. And so we should all be becoming divine. That doesn't mean we ever become deity. That just means we become like the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's why God saved you and I, so we could become like him, not so we could stay the same and just live selfish, self-centered lives. John, St. John the Divine, his theme of his writings was love. Love, love, love. He was the expert. He spoke on love more than any other writer in the New Testament. He loved the Lord. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos with the common criminals because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He would not back down. He preached the word. And for it, he was persecuted as a Christian and put on the Isle of Patmos. He probably didn't have a church to go to, so he started his own. Which brings us to the text for our lesson. In verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let's look at John's witness of the third heaven. It pays to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, we know the Lord's day is Sunday, the first day of the week. The entire book of Revelation was given to John on that day. It begins here. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. And so that Sunday, a man, regardless of his circumstances, decided that he was going to be in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, before we get into the lesson, I want to encourage that practice in your life. I want to encourage you to just take Saturdays and sanctify yourself for the Lord's Day Sunday. The Jews used to have what was called a preparation day, where on Friday they would prepare themselves for Saturday, their Sabbath. We don't have a Sabbath. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday. We don't give him the last day of the week. We give him the first. But because he was on the Spirit on the Lord's Day, God gave him a revelation. And I don't believe God is any respecter of persons. I believe that if you will just sanctify yourself on Saturday and shut the television off and get into your Bible on Saturday nights and pray and seek God's face and go to bed early and get your clothes ready and just have your own preparation day, which was not in the law, it was just a custom that good Jews made up, that God will give you special revelations on Sunday. The greatest revelation in human history came on a Sunday because one day one man prepared himself to hear from the Holy Ghost. And I think God will do the same thing for us. The greatest revelations of our lives usually come to us when we, quote, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, end quote. See, the church is a special place on earth. Don't let anybody change your mind about that. Don't let anyone tell you that you can be just as close to God out on the lake or out hunting or out in the woods as you can be in the church. The Lord dwells in the midst of the candlesticks. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, he said, and that is in a paragraph in the book of Matthew that mentions the church for the first time. Seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, you will hear the words, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, on your notes there, put a capital S there where the Spirit is. That's the Holy Spirit. This usually takes place on Sundays. Of course, church can meet 6-7 days a week. You can meet for a month-long revival as far as God's concerned. But there's something about Sundays, and don't let anyone else teach you. Now, you can go out on the lake, I'm sure, and out in the woods and be away from all the problems of this world and all the people of this world, and thus you can feel a tremendous amount of serenity, but please don't ever confuse serenity with spirituality. Unsaved people run for the country and the weekends. They run for the lakes. They run for the woods. They run to go camping and so on and so forth. Unsaved people do that, and they love it. They have that same feeling of serenity. Don't confuse that with the presence of God. Presence of God is a place where the Holy Spirit speaks through his word. We meet on Sundays, Acts chapter 20, and I'll read this in verse number 7. Tells us that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And so it's a time of fellowship, breaking of bread, and it is a preaching time. And then he goes on, he preaches till midnight. They even had an evening service there. Imagine that. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so he's talking about collections for the saints. He's saying everyone, every week, should bring a collection to the church, so that when I come, Paul says, as a missionary evangelist, you don't have to be running around trying to find some money to help the poor saints that were at Jerusalem. And so Sunday's a day of preaching and fellowship and giving. It's a special day, however, of revelation. Whereas if we'll come to the church in the Holy Spirit, you can't be in the flesh all day Saturday and in the flesh all day Saturday night and watching your favorite movies and so on, and then come to church and say, boy, I really got a lot out of that. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And sadly, that person starts to confuse things, and they start to say, boy, I'm just not getting fed at that church, or I don't get anything out of the pastor or the studies anymore. And a lot of times it's because they're in the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. He's not subject to the word of God. If a person comes to church with a carnal mind, they're not going to get anything out of God's word. And so I want to encourage you to sanctify Saturdays and your children too. I don't care if they're teens or children, but just make Saturday night a special night of getting ready. Now, getting back to the subject, in Revelation, we see a man prepared. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God gives him this book of Revelation, all 22 chapters, that Sunday. He says, I want you to write what you see and what you hear. Now, some of the book deals with the third heaven. Now, some of it deals with the third heaven now, and some of it deals with the third heaven in the future, and some of it deals with the, I guess we could call it fourth heaven or the new heaven that will be created, that we'll get to when we get to chapters 21 and 22. Now, I just want to go through and just recite some of the things that he saw. We're not necessarily going to read every verse. You got to read them on your own because time won't permit us to do that. But John now gives us the greatest revelation, by far exceeding Paul's revelation and Isaiah's revelation. We now have John's witness of the third heaven. And notice some things. First of all, there is a door in heaven. There is a door in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1. And I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, I know a lot of fables and fairy tales about this door have been made up, about Peter sitting at the gates and asking people, why should we let you in, and that kind of stuff. That's not based on Scripture. Okay, understand that. I don't know what that's based on, probably a good works type of a salvation that's taught in many Catholic and Protestant religions. But there is a door in heaven. There is a door in heaven. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, we see a type of the rapture. Because the church is never mentioned again in the book of Revelation after this time. We see that John was told to write the things that he had seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And as he talked about the middle, the things which are, he talked about the church age, the age of grace, the church age, Revelations 2 and 3. But now you never hear of the church again because chapter 4 and verse 1 is a type or a picture of the rapture. And this I looked, and behold, a door was open, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. And there's many other verses of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that talks about a voice and a trumpet crying out to the earth. And the words are saying. You're saying, what are we going to hear when the rapture takes place? I don't know. But how about come up here? Keep it simple. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. He begins to describe things that he sees in heaven. Now, Revelation kind of bounces back and forth from heaven to earth to heaven to earth to heaven to earth. So we're going to skim through the book for a couple lessons here and just focus on the things in Revelation that we read about that are in heaven. The door is opened, and all who hear the first audible voice and the sound of the trumpet. Trumpets are mentioned several times as being in heaven and used by angels. God is also said to have a trumpet, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. The only other specific instrument said to be in heaven is a harp. Chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 14, verse 2, and chapter 15, and verse 2 is a harp. A harp, I don't know if you ever really heard somebody that knows how to play one, but they are a beautiful, beautiful instrument. Then we see that there is a throne set in heaven, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, you have got to use your imagination now this morning in our lesson. There is a throne set. We have already studied this under Isaiah's vision a couple lessons ago, the last lesson, in chapter 4 and verse 2. We saw in Isaiah 6 in verse 1 through 3 that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, and his train filled the temple and the seraphims and all that. We went through that. Also, I'm not going to go over that again. There is a throne set in heaven. Next, God who sits on the throne is described as being like jasper, which is clear crystal. And we're finally going to see him. Right now, we can't. We're too limited in these human bodies. In fact, God said, or Jesus said when he was on earth, that no man hath seen God in any time, the Son of Man he hath declared him. In other words, I came and became flesh to show you what God looks like. But as for God the Father, no man hath seen him at any time. And here he appears as crystal, as clear crystal, like jasper. That's what jasper is. And a sardine stone. Of course, sardine stone is dark red. And some have suggested that this perhaps represents the purity of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us. Now, this was the best way God, John could describe God's glory. And sometimes, of course, we know all the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's given by the Holy Ghost, but oftentimes the Holy Spirit used human authors and their personalities to put words down, and he often put his approval on the way they used their personalities to describe the best they could humanly. And so John is told to write down what he sees, and the best he can describe, he says, when I saw God, I saw clear crystal and a sardine stone. There is a rainbow about the throne. Notice its uniqueness, verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Our rainbows on earth are made of red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, but this one appears as an emerald, which is green. And so I hope you're getting this picture now. A throne, a crystal clear God who appears and has a, I don't know, some red on him, like a sardine stone, and now there's this big green rainbow around the throne. And again, it has been suggested that green represents life. God loves green. We even have a saying down here where we say, God's green earth. God's green earth. Psychiatrists, psychologists, whoever studies that, say that green is the most soothing color there is to the human race. And I don't know all about that, but it may be why God put so much of it around to help us. Next, all around God's throne are 24 other seats. There are 24 elders sitting on the seats, and they're clothed in white raiment, and they wear a crown of gold. You can read that in verse number 4. So picture that. Now, there's 24 seats. I think it describes in a circle around the throne of God. These are 24 elders. We'll read more about that later in Revelation. And we find out that these were actual human beings who were redeemed from among men. They had been born sinners down on here on earth. They got saved. There's been some debate on who they are. I think we should just wait. Some say, well, they're the 12 apostles and the 12 fathers of the nation of Israel. So we're not sure about that. We do know one time Jesus taught a story about an over-aggressive mother who wanted her two sons, James and John, to sit one on the right hand of the father and one on the left. And that caused a great problem in the church, a lot of contention. They started fighting over who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and so on and so forth. And Jesus basically ended that story by saying, God's going to give that to those that are worthy. He says he's going to give that to those that are worthy. And so it's not something we know, nor is it something we can attach names to as to who actually sits on these seats. I don't want to make light of it, but I think they're up for grabs. And I really think that you're going to see the 24 best Christians that have ever lived, and they may have just been unknown servants. Nobody ever knew their name down here on earth, but they just loved the Lord, and they were so holy and so Christ-like. Crowns on their head. We know crowns are earned. Not everyone's going to have crowns. Crowns must be earned. Salvation's free, but crowns are earned. These men sit on seats, and they have crowns of gold on their head. They were redeemed from among men. They sang about their redemption being by the blood of Jesus Christ. So they walked this earth, these 24 men on these seats. And they're just whoever they are. It's up for grabs. I know I won't be there. I remember when John Wesley, or who was it? George Whitefield and John Wesley were contemporaries of each other. Tremendous, tremendous preachers. George Whitefield and John Wesley. John Wesley believed you could lose your salvation. George Whitefield believed in the eternal security of the believer. George Whitefield died before John Wesley. John Wesley did not believe in eternal security. One dear lady who loved George Whitefield angrily went up to John Wesley one day because of his teachings and said, "So do you think you'll see George Whitefield in heaven?" And John Wesley answered her and said, "No, I do not." And she really, really got angry. And he finally said to her, "I believe George Wesley will be so close to the throne of God that I won't be anywhere near him." Amen? And, I kind of take exception. When you know a doctor, I kind of take exception to all these songs about heaven that are being written right now. You know, we're going to run around heaven with Jesus, walking hand in hand, all that kind of stuff. I don't know if we're going to even get close to him. That is going to be given to certain who have just died to self, surrendered their whole life to Christ. And I got a feeling I'm going to be way in the back, you know, one of these numbers. Folks, the first shall be last. The last shall be first. And it's going to be like that forever. We need to die to self. And I don't know where I'm going to be. But I hope we'll just get a vision of this year and realize there's some that are going to be so close to our Lord. Oh my, these are special men. What else is in the third heaven? Lightning, thunder, and voices proceed from the throne of God. Chapter 4, verse 5. And then there's seven lamps of fire burning before God's throne. These are called the seven spirits of God. These lamps are the seven spirits of God. And I believe the seven spirits of God are revealed to us in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. We won't take time to read them. But they're called, number one, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And these appear like lamps. Because oftentimes things that are unseen or spiritual on this earth take on a physical aspect in heaven. For instance, the odors coming up, the prayers of the saints, and so on and so forth. Things that are invisible to us often take on a physical appearance. And so just picture now, I hope you're making this picture in your mind of the throne. There's seven lamps around them burning, which are the seven spirits of God. Next page, there is a sea of glass, like crystal, before the throne. I figured out about how big this is the best I could humanly. And I will tell you in a later lesson what I found out from my study. But this is huge, huge, huge field. A sea of glass, like crystal. And later we're going to see everybody's on it as they're worshiping the Lord. Next, four beasts like seraphims Isaiah saw are seen. Verses 6 through 8. They continually, just like in Isaiah's account, announce the holiness of God who was and is to come. If you look at Isaiah 6 and verses 1, I think through 3, we studied that in the last lesson, you'll see these are seraphims. Do not confuse those with angels. Angels have no wings. Again, cherubims have two wings. Seraphims have six wings. They cover their feet and they cover their heads with two wings and they fly around the other. And they unceasingly announce the holiness of God. It does seem they stop for only one thing. And our next point should be these beasts also give glory, honor, and thanks to God at times. It appears as the only reason they stop announcing the holiness of God is to give glory, honor, and thanks to God. Now, when they do that, when these seraphims do, so you got these four seraphims flying around this throne, there's seven lamps, there's 24 seats, there's this crystal glass sea in front of the throne, and there's God appearing like crystal, clear crystal in a sardine stone, and there's this rainbow of emerald, and these seraphims just announcing the holiness of God constantly, and once in a while they just stop before him to give glory and honor and thanks to God, and that's like a signal, because in verses 9 through 11 it says, when they do that, then the 24 elders fall down before God on his throne and worship him, casting their crowns before his throne. And they all exalt the Lord who created all things for his pleasure. And so we see that there is worship in the third heaven. Now, it's good to study these things because we are taught by the Lord in Luke 11 and verse 2 when he gave us a prayer, a model, an outline prayer. He taught us to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And certainly everyone in heaven is saved. Everyone in heaven is focused on God. Everyone in heaven praises God. Everyone in heaven worships God. And that thus sets a model for us on how to pray for things to be done down here on earth. We ought to be praying, Lord, save everyone on earth. Lord, let everyone on earth worship you and praise you and fall down before you. And though we don't wear crowns, anytime we do receive praise or accolades or something, we should take that and we should cast it to the Lord and say, no, 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 he is worthy, not me. And so be careful. He said his glory he'll not share with another. And so when you receive glory for something you did or accomplished, be very careful that in humility we deflect it back to God immediately. But this is why we should study heaven. Well, a few more things. There is a seven-sealed scroll in heaven waiting to be opened in the future during the tribulation period. That's just a scroll, a wound-up scroll, that as you're unwinding it, you'd come to a seal, and that would have to be undone. It would like sticky tack or something. And then you'd unwind it some more, and there's a second seal so that you can read, because they used to read this way. And then they'd unroll it some more, and there'd be another seal. And seals were were a great authority. You couldn't break a seal unless you had the authority to do so. And nobody was worthy in heaven, and John began to cry about this, that nobody was worthy to open up what's called a book or a scroll. Jesus is alone worthy, and will open it in the future. Now, Jesus is described as a lion here in heaven who will conquer Satan and evil. He is also described as a lamb, slain to satisfy all of the will of God, all of the justice of God. This lamb, Jesus, is portrayed here as having seven horns. Now, horns were kind of like trumpets. They were taken from animals, like ram's horns. But they represented in Bible days power, power to execute all of the will of God. And Jesus has seven of them. And the seven eyes that are described about this lamb represent Jesus' wisdom to understand all of the will of God. And so in Jesus we find everything we need, all the wisdom we need and all the power that we need. When he was on earth, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. He is the only one who ever approaches the throne in heaven and takes the book. He's the only one worthy. And again, I'm just kind of summing up what we read here in chapter 5 now. You'll have to read it yourself. But nobody's found worthy except this one who's called the Lamb. Next, there is universal worship of God and the Lamb. Notice Jesus Christ is worshipped. Why? Because he is God. He is deity. Angels later in Revelation would refuse worship. They would say to John, "See thou do it not. Worship God. God alone should be worshipped." So the fact that Jesus throughout his life on earth and in heaven received worship proves to us again that he is in fact God. Jesus is described as a lamb with a capital L on 30 occasions in the New Testament. Two of them refer to him while on earth, John 1:29 and 36, where John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," capital L. But the other 28 references, capital L, A-M-B, are in the book of Revelation, and they refer to him in heaven. I thank God when we see Christ in heaven, we will meet him as a lamb. Isn't that good? This shows that meekness always wins in the end, the gentle Lamb of God. The beasts, the elders, all angels, and all people worship in heaven. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. There are harps in heaven. Chapter 5, verse 8. There are golden vials full of odors. I can't imagine how many there are, because the saints, the prayers of the saints are not forgotten by God. He even puts our tears in bottles. He writes all of our burdens in books. And our prayers are put into golden vials. I hope you're filling up some vials in your life, and that you're spending a lot of time in prayer to God. There are golden vials full of odors, which means perfume, which are the prayers of the saints. And then they're singing in heaven. The theme of the song in heaven is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, when we sing songs in church, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus," we are doing something on earth that they do in heaven. Singing about the blood of Christ. "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." We're singing about redemption through the blood. Through the blood. I was in a liberal church yesterday for a funeral, and I was looking through their songbook for songs on the blood. They're gone. They're not gone in heaven, though. Not gone in heaven. We're going to sing about the blood in heaven. There's only one way to get there. That's through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. They're singing. The theme is redemption through the blood. The gospel has worked on earth, for the Bible tells us in heaven, and we'll close with this, that there are people there worshiping God, praising God, singing to God out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Heaven is a place of people. Trying to describe, what's the third heaven like? Heaven is a place of people who will reign and rule with Christ. It is a people place. It is a people place. I hope you're going there. You can through the blood of Christ and no other way. Our Father, thank you for our study. Bless the next service. We pray the Holy Spirit would work through the music, through the message, for Jesus' sake. Amen.